Matt and Elena got married on Friday. Now, if they would have got married today, they would have gotten married 71 years after my parents got married. So today, my parents are celebrating their 71st anniversary. How many of you have been to a 70th? A few, not too many. Not too many get that far. And so we're blessed to still have them with us here on this earth. Over the years since Dad's retirement, they have spent much time together, almost always together. Fellowship and intimacy grow out of a quality of time spent together. So a little bit like the psalmist who said in Psalm 139 that he knows what is going to be said before we actually say it. Well, my mother can almost say what Dad is going to say before he says it. Now, is that may be women's intuition. I don't know whether guys can do that or not, but women get to be very good at reading their husbands, and my mother is certainly that way. Can a person have a deep, intimate relationship with the invisible God? It's an interesting question. You know, those who are married and have been married for years together, you actually see that other person. You're with them. But how can you have that same depth of relationship with the invisible God? Each Sunday, some of you probably are aware, in my devotions, I go through Scripture Union notes, encounter with God. And each Sunday, they have us read a psalm, and they talk to us about that psalm. And on June the 28th, I read Psalm 16. And it's interesting because the week before that, I was preaching on Father's Day about the Holy Spirit and joy. And it's most interesting because I quoted the last verse of the psalm that I want to talk to you about today. I quoted in that sermon. And so as I got thinking about and reflecting on the reading of Psalm 16, I was impressed that maybe this would be something that we could share today. That last verse says this: "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And just imagine, just reflect on that, the wonder and the beauty of the relationship that we can have with God. So this morning I want us to look at the life of King David and the words of this wonderful psalm and what it means in terms of our love and our worship and our dependence on God himself. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 16. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it just so happens we have Bibles in the pews for you. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV, which is the Pew Bible, so you should be able to follow along. I'd encourage you to get it out because I'm going to be alluding to this psalm all through the sermon. You'll be able to follow along with me as we look at this. "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.' As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Let me share just a little bit of background to this psalm. You'll notice that at the beginning of it, it says it's a miktam of David. And you probably are saying, what in the world is a miktam? And the word miktam is also used in Psalm 56 through to 60. So that's the only time. So this is the first time we have it in all of the Psalms. And some people see it as a musical or literary device. Many of the scholars, of course, have many different ideas about what this word means. And so I'm going to give you a few of their ideas, and I'm going to kind of put it together to see what we can do related to it. It is a word that's used to describe being engraved in gold. So it's something that's precious, something that you want to engrave and you want to keep. It also has the concept of to hide or to cover. So it's something that's precious that you hide or you cover. So I guess if some of you had places, special things, you might hide or cover things at home away from others so that people wouldn't get to them. And then it has the concept of a secret treasure. And so Spurgeon decides, as he talks about it, he says that this psalm contains a mystery or a secret of doctrinal or spiritual depth that is not fully understood. So David calls this a miktam. So he is saying, I am saying this, the Lord has given me this psalm, but I don't fully understand the depths of what I'm saying. How many of you ever said things and people said, what was that? It was a really deep thought and you didn't realize it was a deep thought? So some people take it differently than what you thought. You just said something. And so David is writing this psalm and he's presenting it. We have it here before us, but he doesn't understand the fullness of the depth of it. And we probably don't either, but we probably do a little bit more than he does because we actually have the New Testament and we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. I don't think that David knew that Peter and Paul in the Old Testament would quote from this psalm that he wrote. And they use this psalm as a partial proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the key doctrine in our faith. We also call this psalm a messianic psalm. I don't know whether David fully understood that. He talked about a holy one whose body would not see decay. We look back at this psalm and we say, oh, yes, as Peter's interpreted, as Paul's interpreted, we see that this is referring to Jesus, not to David. I can't fully plumb the depths of this psalm fully for you or ring out all its truth to you today. But I do want to ask you to do something for me. Could you each day this week read Psalm 16 and reflect on it? And ask the Holy Spirit to just reveal to you some of the depths of what David is wanting to communicate to us and what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to know and to understand. David in the psalm presents three descriptions of God, which as we look at them through the New Testament lens, we see can also apply very much to Jesus today. So first of all, we see God as the Lord of life in verses 1 to 8. This psalm is a personal hymn of joy and focuses on the goodness of God. So there were some wonderful, joyful experiences in David's life. But David also had some very, very difficult experiences in life. One of the joyful experiences in his life, and some say he may have written it after this, was when he had the opportunity of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he danced and led the procession as the Ark came in. Now, he was joyful and excited by that. He was also saddened by that because somebody died that day because they had touched the Ark. David was hunted like prey for 10 years by Saul. Later in his life, because of his sin with Bathsheba and having her husband killed, he had all kinds of family problems, huge issues in his family. So not all of the experiences of his life we would consider to be joyful. But remember me saying to you a few weeks ago, joy is an attitude of the mind. Okay, it's not just a feeling that we experience. And so this psalm is a psalm of personal joy. It's an exciting time, something special happening in David's life that he wants to share with us. David delights, first of all, in God himself. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Verse 5, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure." So he delights in the goodness of God, the provision of God, the relationship that he has with God, the safety and the security that he feels because of his intimate knowledge and relationship with God himself. Now, David was a very talented and skilled musician, poet, warrior, administrator. And yet, does he depend on his own ability and his own moxie to lead him forward each day? The answer is no, he doesn't. He clearly acknowledges the need for God's constant care and oversight, so that he might be able to honor the Lord and enjoy all the good things that God only could give to him. Have you counted your blessings lately? Have you sat down and just reflected on the provision and the goodness of your God? We live in a fast-paced world. People always have to have their iPhones and everything going all the time. And with all of that, we don't sometimes have that important time of reflection and being quiet before God and allowing him to speak to us and allowing and ourselves to speak to him. Some people love to go camping. Now, it's not the glamour glamping, you know, where you have to take your phones and all of your other things with you, but actually camping where you actually can see the stars and you can actually hear nature at night, and in the daytime you can actually see the stars at night and you can actually think and reflect on the greatness of your Creator. David, even though he was a king, even though he had soldiers at his side, even though he had all kinds of things in place, still, every day, expressed his need for God, God's care, and God's oversight. Some of you probably have Psalm 23 as your favorite psalm. And probably one of the reasons why you have it as your favorite psalm is because it talks about God caring for us in all of the details of life. He leads us beside quiet waters. He provides the refreshment that we need. He leads us into pastures so we can feed. He's even with us in the valley experiences of life. And the psalmist even goes on in Psalm 23 to talk about the future and eternity, that he's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We like it because of the pictures that it has of the safety that we can have and the security in our relationship with God himself. You and I also need God's constant care and oversight. Yes, we do. But you know, there's a lot of people in our world who don't think that they do. They even think sometimes when they've given their lives to Christ that they can then just take over and do whatever they want. And yet David is saying here in this psalm that we need that constant direction and oversight from God to direct our lives on a daily basis, because God has purposes for each of us, things he wants to accomplish in developing our character, but also in our relationship with other people. And each day he wants to lead us in these paths of life, because he's the Lord of life. I think the other reason why we need God's constant care and oversight is because we actually have some enemies in this world. I had the privilege of delivering a meal to a young family on Friday. And Rachel was there, and we prayed for their apartment. She probably thought, why in the world is a pastor praying for that apartment? And one of the reasons why, I don't always do this, but one of the reasons why I prayed for them related to their apartment was because Jesus was once accused by many of having his power from Beelzebub or Beelzebul. Beelzebul is actually the word for the God of the dwelling place. Jesus talked about demons being cast out of people, and if you don't change and allow the Spirit of God to come in, then that demon can come back into the life of a person or into that dwelling place of a person. And so we just prayed that the Lord would bless that home and use that home for great ministry, and that there be no negative things take place because of maybe those who had dwelled in that place before. We have a constant enemy, and we have God who gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual armor. He gives us this psalm that emphasizes his presence in our life. The Lord is our highest good, our greatest treasure, the giver of every good and perfect gift. David delights not only in God himself, but he delights in God's people. The NLT puts verse 3 this way: the godly people in the land are my true heroes. Who are your heroes? Who are your children's heroes? Are they people on video games? Are they people on television? Would your hero be Kanye West? Some people see him as a hero. As a matter of fact, I heard him say, somebody said he actually thought he is God. He's so well known. Is our hero gold medalists? Is it Josh Donaldson? Played in the All-Star game? Who are our children's heroes? Are they Joseph? Are they Daniel? Are they Apostle John? Are they Paul? Are they Jesus? The godly people in the land are my true heroes. So David's heroes are those who have a relationship with God and follow him faithfully. In verse 4, the psalmist says, there's no value in running after other gods or heroes in this world who seek to place themselves above God Almighty himself. David has no use for them. He's not going to be like so many other of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah who went after other gods, who offered their kids as sacrifice, who did all kinds of awful things because they had turned their back on the true and the living God. David also delights in God's provision in verse 5 and 6. He refers to the assignments of the land in Israel to the tribes and the clans and the families under Joshua. So he talks about it in these words. He says, you have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It took the nation of Israel about 25 years to conquer Canaan. They didn't fully do the job. They didn't do exactly what God asked them to do, but at some point Joshua decided it was time to divide the land. They never did fully get rid of the Philistines and other people. Some cities they never did conquer, but they did take most of the land, and so at some point they were given property as their inheritance. And that inheritance was supposed to pass down from generation to generation. Normally it passed down through the male in the line. You probably remember the story where there was a family where there was only 5 daughters. And the 5 daughters appealed to the leadership of Israel that the land of their dad could pass down to them. And it was granted to them that it could. So their land was their inheritance. that which was passed down from generation to generation, and of which, of course, they farmed and had their sustenance to live on as in an agrarian society. David's greatest joy was his personal fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 7 and 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. How many of you have trouble sleeping? Some of you have even gone to sleep clinics, I know. Does God ever talk to you in the night? Anybody ever have God talk to you in the night? Yes, he can talk to you in the night. I'm reading this book of 50 great heroes of the faith. And one of these pastors talked in his sleep. And his wife was pretty wise. One night she got up and wrote it all down. He had a wonderful sermon outline for the next Sunday. God gave him his sermon in the middle of the night, and his wife was wise enough to write it down. I must confess, my wife sleeps very soundly, and so I don't know whether I talk in my sleep or not, but she hasn't written down any sermon outlines for me in the middle of the night. But, you know, sometimes, you know, you've probably at times had major decisions that you need to make in your life. And here's a piece of advice for you that probably all of you follow already. Don't make a major decision in your life until you've slept on it. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you in the night. And it's interesting how that decision or that thing that you thought was so important that you needed to make, it's interesting how it changes in the morning. It's not as important sometimes, and you decide, oh, I don't really need that thing that everybody's trying to sell me, or whatever. Sleep on it. Because in the night, the Lord can instruct us. That's what David is saying. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Now, it's interesting the word instruct has an interesting connotation because it also has the connotation of chastening and discipline, discipling. So the aspect of discipline can also happen. So the Spirit of God can bring conviction to us in the middle of the night if there's something that we've done that's not right before him. And so his Spirit can work in terms of bringing convictions. So he instructs me in the night. Sometimes you might get a sermon outline. Probably not as many times, but other times you might be led to, oh, you know, I really need to visit or call that person in the morning. You got that little piece of information in the middle of the night, and you get up in the morning and say, ah, I need to do this today. That wasn't on my agenda when I went to bed, but I need to do this today. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Some of you know that my wife is in this thing called transition to retirement. She worked 3 days last week. She works 2 days this week. But after that, it gets down to 5 days in August. And who knows what will happen after that. So part of the process was and I didn't realize this when I went to pick her up one day, as she had pictures on her desk at work. Pictures of her family were set before her eyes. Now, some of you have screensavers on your computer. What kinds of pictures do you have on your computer? Do any of you have a picture of a spouse? Children? Extended family? Nature? Yeah, so what do you have? So we have sometimes pictures before us all the time. Why do we do that? We do that because it helps us to remember them. So David is saying here, I have the Lord set before me. He has chosen to set the Lord before him so that he can see him and reflect on him and ask him to make him more and more like him. David goes on to talk about, I guess last week we were talking about climbing Mount Everest. And we learned all kinds of crazy songs, and Nicole, of course, added a few more camp-related songs that weren't even part of the curriculum, but she has that tremendous ability, and the kids all love her as she goes through all those things with her. Every group that attempts to climb Mount Everest always needs some type of a guide to do it. Because most of us have no idea how to climb the mountain, whether we need oxygen or not, or how many other things we need. And so they actually have a name for them in Nepal. They call them Sherpas. So the Sherpa is the guide. Now, it was really sad this year because it was an earthquake, and a number of the people that were climbing Mount Everest, as well as some of the Sherpas who are the guides, died this year. I think the year before there was an avalanche and many died as well. So sometimes being a guide and coming out front of us to lead us has some danger with it. I have set the Lord always before me. God is our trailblazer. He's our captain. He's the one who leads us in the way. Now, if we were to take another analogy, if you go to Psalm 23, he is our shepherd. One of the differences between shepherds and cattle is that shepherds, you go out in front of them and you lead them and they follow. What do you do with cattle? You drive them from behind. So David is saying, God is my shepherd. He leads. He goes out before me, and I have a responsibility then to follow him. Because he is at my right hand. At the church here, we have welcomers. And sometimes we have welcomers that put their arm out and help somebody in the church. Or they push a wheelchair. Or they do other kinds of things. Sometimes a person at your right hand, when you have vertigo, or when your balance is a problem, or when you're frail and aren't able to walk as well as you could because of a sore knee or other things, it's nice to have somebody on your arm. I have set the Lord at my right hand. Now, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is called in the Greek a paraclete. Para means alongside. Clete or kletos has the concept of being called. So the Holy Spirit is one who Jesus sends to us, and it is sent to be one who comes alongside us. In a sense, is set at our right hand. So we have God before us. We have somebody beside us, and so we should feel secure and safe in that relationship that we have with God. And that's what David is talking about. He feels safe. He's delighting in his God because his God is his refuge and his strength. So the God of life. Secondly, verses 9 and 10, he's the conqueror of death. To delight in the Lord and in his goodness, and then to lose all those blessings at death would be a great tragedy. The Apostle Paul addresses that thought, and he says, in this life only, if we had hope in Christ, we of all men would be most to be pitied. You see, what Paul is saying there is that our relationship with Christ doesn't end at death. There's more to life for the Christian than death of the body. And so Paul is saying we would be so pitied by people if we put all our faith and trust in Christ and then there was nothing after death. Of course, he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the chapter that he talks about the resurrection of the body. And so he goes on to spend some time talking about that. Here, David has an anticipation of immortality in the last two verses of this psalm. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The same with the last verse of Psalm 23. What does the last verse of Psalm 23 say? Speak it out nice and loud for us, Muriel. Stand up, turn around, tell us. No, you're not going to do that? Okay. Surely goodness and me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Okay, so David has a concept of immortality. He has a concept of something that goes on after death. He did not have a New Testament concept of it because he didn't have a New Testament there. He didn't fully have the Holy Spirit like you do. He didn't have the full revelation of Scripture. But he did have some anticipation and understanding that was given to him by God to understand that there's more to life than just here on earth. There's the opportunity of being in the presence of God forever. And he was certainly excited by that. When David wrote, "My body will rest secure," he was referring to the Messiah, not himself. Because Peter very clearly in the sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 says, "We have David's grave here. His body rests here." He's not referring to himself. He was referring to someone else. See, that's that miktam aspect. David was saying something that he wasn't fully understanding about someone who was not going to stay in the grave for very long. And we know who that is now. It was Jesus who rose the third day with a new resurrection and a mortal body. David did not have that full light of revelation that has been given to us in the New Testament. And Paul, for instance, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, says that God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So through the gospel, what Jesus came to do and accomplish, we have light and understanding of immortality in a much greater way than he did. Therefore, God is the Lord of life. He's a conqueror of death. And lastly, he's the joy of eternity. Those who have Jesus as their Savior and Lord will enjoy his presence forever. What a wonderful thought. We know Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the one who leads us in the path of life. He's the one who talks about the narrow gate. He's the one who can lead us into the presence of his Father. Now, the focal point of heaven is not gates of pearl. It's not streets of gold. It's not even angels or glorified saints. The central focus of heaven is the glory and the joy of relationship with Jesus. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 talk about the presence of Jesus and our opportunity to be in his presence and to worship him. Chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation try to put into human terms something of a picture for us to understand what heaven is like. But how do you describe that which is eternal and infinite to those of us with finite minds? It's difficult. So we have streets of gold. I have no idea whether we'll have a street of gold. Do we need a street of gold to worship God? But it's saying it's going to be something that's precious, something that's special, something that we seem to think is good here. And what John is saying is, it's even better there. It's much better there. But how do I describe that to you? How many jewels can I talk to you about? How do I explain heaven to you? And so we have glimpses of what heaven is going to be like, but we don't have the full picture. It's going to be much better. Remember Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians, the last verse, he talked about God being able to give us above and beyond all that we ask or think. Okay? We don't have the ability to fully think about all of what heaven's about. So we're going to be surprised with great joy at some of the things that are there for us in heaven. Now, we do know that there are some things that will be taking place in heaven. We know that we're going to have eternal pleasures at his right hand. We will not be restricted or encumbered by time or physical weakness or consequences of sin. Yes, David knew that God was the Lord of life. He was the conqueror of death, and he's the joy of eternity. he could say with the Apostle Paul, "My dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you." Remember in verse 8, at the end it says, "I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken." Now, there's lots of things in our lives that try to shake us. All of you have had experiences that haven't been pleasant at times that try to cause doubt in your heart, in your life, in your relationship with God. Satan's always trying to shake you. But you have somebody that's out before you. You have somebody that's beside you. You have somebody that's for you. You have somebody that knows how to give good gifts to you. You have the God who created you and the God who is preparing a place for you in heaven. So Paul goes on to say, "My dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So when the storm clouds gather, when life throws you a curve, you need to say, "I have set God before me, and he is at my right hand." Father, I thank you for this beautiful psalm of David to us today. It brings a great sense of encouragement. We enter into this psalm with you, David, as you see it as a psalm of personal joy and relationship with your God. And we pray, Father, that by the Spirit of God, that we can have that depth of relationship with our God as you did with your God. Father, help us to put the distractions of life behind us. Help us to set the Lord always before us. Thank you, Father, that you've sent the Holy Spirit to come alongside us. We are never alone. We always can depend on you for leadership, for guidance, for being out ahead of us as our trailblazer, directing us and leading us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to close today by singing a hymn entitled, "Be Thou My Vision." And Jen's going to play for us. Please stand to sing.